Isn't that a marvelous, marvelous thought? For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. But that's not something we need to wait to heaven to look forward to. It begins today. All our days, we're to sing the praise of the Lord our God. Well, this is time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. We'll invite you guys to head back in that direction. For those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Man, we got a whole bunch of guys and just a few girls. We need to recruit some more girls for this thing. Praise the Lord for every one of them that's there. God bless them. Hey, we're in the second part, or second sermon on our series on what it means to be a church member. I am a church member. The anatomy of a church member. What as a church member do we need to focus on? How are we supposed to live to function as a member of the body of Christ? Now, what we talked about last week, that hey, when we're saved, we're adopted as sons and daughters of God. We're adopted into this kingdom. We're adopted into this family. And Christ is building His church one soul at a time. And He puts us in His church. And He's brought you here to be a member of this body so that we can accomplish certain things for the kingdom. So that we can, above all, demonstrate His glory in our lives. And that's demonstrated greatly through the diversity of the people that He brings. That when we get saved, He doesn't say, okay, you've got to give up everything about your personality. You've got to give up everything that you are and become a cookie-cutter Christian. You got to become like everybody else. No, we submit our hearts and lives. We submit everything about us to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But then He develops in us diversity. He develops in us the character of God, even what some may say is oddities, because they're different from some of us. But those are things that God has redeemed, and He wants us to be who we've been created in Him to be, but under the Lordship of His Spirit. So if we're type A personality, He wants us to be a type A personality who has submitted everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a leader. Be who He's created you to be. Develop the talents and the gift that He's given you. If you're a middle child like me and you're more of a Labrador retriever, you know, you just kind of want to be a peacemaker. You want things to go well. You want everybody to kind of get along, you know. Well, you be a middle child under a Labrador retriever under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you be a peacemaker. But there's things that all of us need to be focused on as members of the body of Christ so that we can accomplish what we've been saved to accomplish. And that is not to just get to heaven. Jesus didn't save us just so we get to heaven. He saved us, adopted as His sons and daughters, brought us into the church, into His body, so that we can carry out a function that He has gifted us and called us to carry out within that body of Christ. Just like a body is made up of many different members to accomplish many different tasks, but solely, ultimately, to do what the head wants the body to do. So we've all got to participate. We're diverse by design, was what we talked about last week. Well, this week, we're going to look at how do we live that out? How do we walk that out? What are some of the main functions, the things that we need to focus on, and how do we live out this life as a believer in Christ Jesus? These next four sermons are going to be more practical than theological, all right? But our practice has got to be based on theology, correct? So we want to look at the Word of God and say, what is it that we as individual members of the church and we as a body, what are the things that need to be priority? What are the things that we need to focus on? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a great recounting of what it means to be a body of Christ. But before we get to the practical things, we've got to understand the context in which Paul is writing. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, writing to a new church. And he's trying to help them understand how to live out their faith. And the first three chapters 1 through chapter 3, are just stoked full of theology. He reminds them of the great grace that God has bestowed upon them. That they aren't saved because they're worthy. They're not part of the church because they're worthy. That they didn't bring anything to God in this relationship. God doesn't need us. God wants us in relationship with Him. He loves us, and He has graced us with salvation. He's graced us with membership in His family. He's graced us with the gifts of the Spirit. He's graced us with a calling to live a life that matters for eternity. All of that is a matter of grace. And he fleshes that out in chapters 1 through 3. The great grace of God that's been lavished upon us is what is the focus of the theology in chapter 1 through 3. And man, if we can ever just settle in on it and really every day just meditate on the truth of the gospel. See, we think about the gospel as, okay, the gospel is how you get saved. No, the gospel is how you are transformed. The gospel is how we are live out our life. It's in view of the gospel, in the power of the gospel, in the weight of the gospel. All of the gospel is pertinent to us every day after we're saved. And if we can focus on the grace of the gospel, if we can focus and live our life out of an overflow of the gospel and the grace that's within us, then we can live a life that honors God, that glorifies God, and makes it a life that's a conduit for the grace and the gospel to be spread, hard for me to say this morning, all over the world. So today we're going to look at the fact that we, as the body of Christ, are to glorify God through unity. We're to glorify God through unity. We're diverse by design, and only God can bring unity through diversity. But the unity in the church is the most important aspect of the church. It's the unity of the church that demonstrates us to be sons and daughters of God. Jesus, remember that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? The Beatitudes. And he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." See, all of the other Beatitudes say that, hey, blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are those who weep, they'll be comforted. And all the Beatitudes are talk about how we live in our life. But this is the only one where Jesus says, this is how you will be identified. This is how you will be known. This is how you will prove yourself to be a child of God. Is being a peacemaker. Jesus said in another place, "They will know that you're my disciples by the love you have one for another." Peacemakers and love create unity. Unity within the diversity. Unity within the body of Christ. All performing different functions. All called to different tasks. But all accomplishing the one purpose that God has put his body together for here on the earth. His bride is to glorify Him. And the way we do that, the way we accomplish that, the way we become unified is by focusing on the gospel. If you will, in chapter 4, we're going to begin. Actually, I'm going to back up two verses to chapter 3, verse 20. Because I think this gives us a lead into the therefore that's found in chapter 4, verse 1. Anytime you see the word therefore, the beginning of a sentence, you need to start looking to see, okay, well, what is it therefore? And start looking at the context. Why is therefore there? So we need to back up to chapter 3, verse 20 to see that. If you would stand with me as we read God's Word. Now remember, chapters 1 through 3 is all about the grace of God and the gospel, and he's reminding them of this great grace. He says, "Now to him," verse 20, "who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations." Therefore what? Therefore, to bring glory to God in the church, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let's pray. Lord God, as we dive into your word, Lord, I just pray that God, you would open my heart and my mind to the things that you revealed to me and that your word plainly says. God, anoint me with your Spirit so that I can preach your word with authority as I preach the truth. And Lord, help me rightly divide your word. But God, also I pray for the anointing on the people that are here. Anoint their ears and their hearts, O God. Anoint them with understanding. Anoint them with wisdom and insight. God, anoint them with a spirit that wants to obey your word and put into practice what you've commanded us to do. And God, I just thank you so much for this body of believers, this church that you have brought to this location, that you have been putting together. God, may we glorify you by being obedient to your word. May we glorify you through the unity of the gospel that we share and we protect. God, help us just live out our faith radically before the world and before you, and trust you to use it for your glory. God, we love you, we praise you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in light of all the theology that Paul talks about in chapters 1 through 3, he kind of boils it down in the end, and he says, look, God is able to do so much more than you could ever think or ask or imagine. God is powerful, and it's the power of His Spirit that works within us to change us, to put us together as a body of Christ, to adopt us into His family, and then to create unity within this diversity that He has brought together. It's the Spirit of God that it's working us. It's the Spirit of God that empowers us. It's the Spirit of God that enables us. It's the Spirit of God that leads us. And he says that based on this Spirit of God, based on this great grace that we have, we're to glorify Him in the church. We're to glorify Him by letting that power manifest itself in our lives, by letting that power of the gospel transform our hearts and our minds, by letting the power of the Spirit of God begin to move us forward to accomplish the amazing, massive, great, huge tasks that He calls us to do. So how do we do that? How do we as a body of Christ glorify God? He tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, Therefore, since we're to bring glory to God in the church, we must live a life or walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you've been called. He says, look, if we're going to bring glory to God, we can't accept Him as Lord and Savior, have a religious experience, and then just live our life the way we want to live it. We can't just live our life to suit us. He says, look, if you're going to bring glory to God in the church, if you're going to bring glory to God as a child of God, then we've got to be intent on walking in our life in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Remember, chapters 1 through 3, he's been talking about this great grace that he calls us in. That it's not because of we're so special. It's not because we're better than anybody else. Not because we're more worthy than anybody else. It's all a complete act of his grace. It's because of the power of his grace that we've been saved. And he says that in chapter 3, for it's by grace you've been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so if we're going to walk and live a life worthy of the calling with which we've been called, then we've got to focus on the therefore, the grace. How do you do that? How do we live a life worthy of the calling with which we've been called? The most important thing we can focus on every day is this life that I've been given is all about God and not about me. I have been saved, gloriously, miraculously, powerfully saved. But it's all because of the grace of God. It's not because my mom and dad were good people and I'm a good person. It's not because of anything that I've done. It's all because of the grace of God. So when he says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, now he's not just talking about walking down the road. That phrase, walk in a manner, he's talking about let your life be lived out in a manner that's worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Let your life be worthy. Let your actions, your thoughts, your words, your passions, your desires, let all of your life, let all of your being be lived out in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, a manner worthy of the death of Jesus. See, without Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we have no hope of salvation. It's not because we can earn our salvation, not because of anything that we've done. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is an act of his grace, designed by his grace, fulfilled by his grace, carried out every day in the lives of people by his grace. The 44 people who came to salvation through the crusade, that was an act of God's grace as he opened their hearts and their minds to the reality that they are sinners headed for hell in desperate need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only one that can save them. It was an act of God's grace to open their eyes and their minds to understand that. It's an act of God's grace to help them grow in their understanding of the Lord. It's the same thing with you. It was an act of God's grace that removed the blinders from your eyes, that softened your hardened heart and helped you realize the truth about you and about Jesus. It was all about his grace. And every day we need to walk in the understanding that it's all about Jesus. It's all about God. It's all about his grace and not about me. And in that walking in a life worthy of the calling with which we've been called, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, look, unity will develop out of that grace. When we focus on the grace of God, when we focus upon the love of God, there will always be unity developed within diversity. Because when I begin to understand the grace of God and that it's not about me, that I don't have anything to offer God, God doesn't need me. He just graciously invites me to be a part of his family. He graciously invites me to be a part of his church. He graciously invites me to partake in his spirit and live a life that's empowered, to live a life that's transformed. It's all about his grace, and he graciously calls us. And then we are to graciously live under his authority. So what does a life look like that's worthy of the calling? What is it that God wants to develop in us as a body of believers and as individual believers that makes our life worthy of the calling? He gives us some things in this next couple of verses that tell us what a life worthy of the calling looks like. What does that life look like? Verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So here he gives us characteristics of the life that is lived in a worthy manner of the calling. When we understand the grace of God, and when we focus every day on the grace of God, and we try to strive and understand more and more about how gracious God is and how sinful and despicable we are without Jesus Christ, then when we understand what we've been rescued from and who we've been made to be now as this new creature in Christ Jesus, then that compels us to live a life radically different. When I understand that I am wretchedly, wretchedly wicked. See, most of us think we're not bad people. When compared to you, I may not be very bad. When you compare you to me, you may not be very bad either. But when we compare ourselves to the standard with which we're going to be judged, Jesus Christ, we are desperately wicked. We fall so very short of the mark. And we are in desperate need of grace. Because without that grace, there is no hope in eternity. So when we begin to see that and understand that grace, man, pride's got nowhere to stand. It doesn't have a leg to stand on. Pride and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and I can handle this and self-confidence and I can do this, I can be different, I can be better. All of that fades away when we understand our desperate need for grace. We understand the truth about who we are. We're wicked to the core, depraved, and hopeless without the grace of God. So when we begin to understand the gospel, and when we begin to dig more and more into this grace, these things begin to develop in our hearts. We become more humble. Paul says, I've got nothing to boast in except Christ and Him crucified. See, the problem that creates disunity within the body of Christ is when we start thinking, I'm somebody and I deserve. See, what happens is we're prideful to the core. And just because we've been here for years and years and years, we think, well, I've earned the right to be heard. I've earned the right to have authority. I've earned the right to have a say-so. I've earned the right to be the decision maker. I've earned the right to stand up and protest. See, when we start thinking I've earned something, then we have left the gospel altogether, and there is no more humility. And there is no glory to God in disunity. And there's no glory found in a church that's arguing over stupid stuff. There's no glory to God in a church that's always fighting over, well, I like this kind of music. I can't worship that kind of music. I like this color carpet. I don't like that color carpet. Man, we need to do this. We need to. No, I don't like doing that. It's just not what we've always done. There's no glory to God in that. It doesn't glorify God. It shows that we are so misunderstanding the grace that we still think that we've earned something. No, if I'm saved, I have now become a slave of God. I don't have a say-so. And we develop unity when we focus on the gospel, and the gospel begins to develop humility in our hearts, understanding that I don't have a leg to stand on. I haven't earned a stinking thing. I don't care how much you do. I don't care how much you give. God says at the end of the day, when a slave looks back and says, look at all this stuff I've done, the master says, isn't that what you were supposed to do anyway? See, we want a pat on the back because of our pride and our ego. And we've been here and done all this stuff, and we give all this money, and we've done all this, and we start thinking, I'm owed something because of all the stuff I've done, when in actuality, you're a slave of God, and you've just done the minimum that a slave should do. I don't care what you give up. I don't care what you give. I don't care what you do. I don't care how great a thing you do. If you think that thing earns you some special right or some special voice before God, then you've just done it for show. And you've got your reward already, Jesus says. See, when we focus on the gospel, when we grasp and wrestle with the grace of God that's been poured out on our lives, it begins to develop humility in our heart, and it squashes pride. See, we're prideful because we don't understand grace. We're prideful because we have neglected to focus and live in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, then humility always produces gentleness. Now, I want to define a couple things right here, because the world today has redefined humility into something that where you just self-loathing. That's not what humility is. Humility is not that you think less of yourself. It's that you just think more of others. That's humility. I'm a child of God. I've got the presence and the Spirit of God dwelling in me. I have all the resources of God available to me, but it's all because of His grace. And when I understand that grace of God, then I start looking at other people and start thinking more of them than myself. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That even though he was equal with God, he didn't see it as something to be grasped, but he let it go, and he took on the form of a man, came as a bondservant, and was obedient to God even to death, the death on the cross. Right before that, he prefaces it with, don't do anything out of selfish conceit. That we're to live our life focused on others. A life of humility. Not that we hate ourselves, we just know who we are in Christ Jesus. And so that frees us up to think more of other people, be generous, be loving, be kind. That's called humility. Well, humility produces gentleness. Well, what is gentleness? Gentleness is defined as considerate or kindly, not harsh, severe, or violent. See, when we let the Spirit of God begin to develop humility in us, it does away with our brashness and our harshness and our argumentative spirit. You know why we think our opinion is so important? Because we don't understand the gospel. It's because we're not humbled by the grace of God. See, when we begin to argue back and forth over things that don't matter, when we become harsh with people, when we become impatient with people, when we start thinking less of people, it's a very good indicator that we are not living under the gospel. We're not walking in the gospel. We're not living under the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because when we walk in a life worthy of the calling with which we've been called, when we live a life that overflows from the grace of God, then we will be humble, and then we will be gentle with people that don't see things the way we see them. Because we're more concerned about winning a soul than winning an argument. We're more concerned about loving our neighbor than being right. We begin to, when we live outside the grace of God, when we start neglecting the gospel in our lives, and we start living in the pride of our piety, we become argumentative. We become callous. We begin to get angry when people don't see things like we see them. We become angry when people aren't living like we think they ought to live, when we don't live like we think we ought to live. Humility fosters gentleness. Then it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. With patience. See, when we focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we understand the grace of God, we understand the patience of God. Do you know God is very patient with you? See, the more you understand God's patience with you, then that inspires me, that compels me to be patient with other people that aren't quite there yet. Maybe they're saved and they're still struggling with some things from their past. They're still struggling with some habits that they developed before they got saved. They're not perfect yet, but neither are you. And so when we live in the grace of the gospel, when we start focusing on the gospel every day, unity is developed because we become humble and we understand we haven't earned anything. It's not about us, it's about God. We become gentle with one another when we start having our conversations and we see things differently. We're gentle in our conversation. Our words are seasoned with grace, as Paul says in another place. And we're not fighting over things. We may disagree, but we can disagree in a very agreeable way. We're gentle towards one another, and we're very patient. We're not expecting that person to be saved, and the moment he's saved, he's now perfect. He's got to quit everything he's ever done. He's got to talk in a completely different way, and he's got to give up every habit he's ever had just that quick. Now, sometimes God miraculously does that. I've known people that have been alcoholics and be saved, and that moment God radically transformed their heart and their life, and they gave up drinking, they gave up booze, and man, they were radically rescued from that addiction. But maybe their language isn't quite as gracious as it should be. Just because we're saved doesn't mean now everything automatically we're perfect. It doesn't mean that everybody is the same distance along in their walk with the Lord. I've known people that have been supposedly saved for 70 years. But they didn't act much like it. We're to be patient with them. We're to be patient with a new believer. We're to be patient with people that are struggling with things or are not really walking where we know they should be by now in their walk with the Lord. They're not focusing on discipleship. They're not focusing on getting into small groups. They're not focused on being here all the time. We need to be patient with them and encourage them. As Paul says, we're to find ways that we can encourage one another to love and good works. Not to try and beat them up, not to try and embarrass them, not trying to shame them into doing anything for the Lord. We too often want to play the role of the Holy Spirit. But we're to be humble, we're to be gracious and gentle, we're to be patient in encouraging one another in their walk with the Lord. Not impatient and harsh, not impatient and judgmental. Holding up the truth, speaking the truth to one another in grace, encouraging each other to walk along more faithfully with the Lord, to get involved in kingdom things, to submit their heart more fully to the Lord. That's, we encourage them to do that, but we cannot be impatient and angry and hateful when we do it. He says, not only are we to be patient, but we're to show tolerance. Patience means to show tolerance. Now, again, we need to define this word. Tolerance today means that your worldview is just as valuable as my worldview. That your faith is just as valuable as my faith. That your truth is just as true as my truth. Tolerance says that every thought of humanity is equal and none is better than the other. And that's just not true. There's only one truth, or there's no truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And our truth must be developed, must be based on, must be lived out by the truth of God's Word. And if our truth doesn't match up with His truth, then we are wrong. We're not living in the truth. So Thomas today says that every philosophy, every thought, every idea of man is equal, and none is better than the other. Biblical tolerance is being patient, understanding that they haven't received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They haven't been saved. God hasn't removed their blinders. Maybe He's chasing them. He's pursuing them. He always is, but they're just not there yet to receive it. And we need to be patient and tolerant with them and not be hateful and not be shoving them away, but walking in a manner that's worthy of the calling that we've been giving and being tolerant with them, being friends with them so that we can share the gospel, not best friends, not being yoked to them if they're an unbeliever, but being in their circle and inviting them into our circle, inviting them into our lives so that they can experience the grace and the love of God and hear the truth of God. And we can walk through life with them and hopefully in the midst of that, share the gospel and the grace of God, and they will be radically saved. Tolerant of one another. When we live a life focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God that's been poured out on us, we become humble in our heart and our mind, and we think more of other people than we do of ourselves. And in that humbleness, we become gentle in our conversation and in our gospel sharing. We don't beat people up with the Bible. We invite them to come to Jesus. And in that, we're kind and we're patient and we're tolerant towards others. And it says we're to show tolerance for one another in love. And all of this is in the context of the church. See, sometimes you just need to tolerate me because you love me. I'm going to make some decisions. I'm going to do some things that aren't perfect. I may even do some things that rub you the wrong way. But if you know my heart, and if you love me, that love can cover a multitude of sins. And if we're patient and tolerant with each other, understand that we don't see everything the same way, and that's a good thing. That we're not all in the same place spiritually. We're still growing. We're all on this journey of sanctification. See, we're sanctified when we're saved. We're set apart, but then there's a process of growing in the likeness of Christ Jesus. And we're all at different levels, and we're all at different places. And we need to be patient with each other and encouraging to one another and tolerate when one another fall out because we love one another. And the only way we can do that is when we focus on the grace of God in the gospel. Then he says in verse 3, when we walk in this way, we still need to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. bond of peace. It says, be diligent. Be intentional. Let that be your goal. Let that be the overriding motivation in everything that you do, is to preserve the unity of the Spirit. To preserve the unity in the body of Christ. We may not see everything the same. We may not be at the same place spiritually. We may not have the same understanding of God's Word, but we're all growing in Christ, and we're all walking towards perfection in Jesus Christ, and we're encouraging one another, but we still have to be very determined. We have to be intentional about protecting the unity of the church, because it's in the unity of the church that God is glorified. It's through the unity in our diversity that God is glorified. And it's love that does it. It says to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That tie that binds us in the family of God. It literally, that word bond means a joint tie. It's like a ligaments that hold us together. And your arm and your elbow, the bones aren't joined, but they're held together by ligaments and tendons. And those ligaments and tendons are what hold your elbow in place and let it function and articulate properly and painlessly. Well, the bond of peace is what joins us together. It's what connects us and holds us into place and lets us function properly without pain to one another and without pain to the body of Christ. It's that joint tie. It's love. And peace. We need to focus and we need to be determined to preserve the unity through the bond of peace. And in verse 4, he reminds us why it's so important. And division in the body of Christ, hatefulness in the body of Christ, anger and bitterness in the body of Christ only serves to fuel the lack of desire for the world to have what we have. It discredits the name of God. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Kind of to summarize what he's saying there, it's about God after all. Now, he's not just talking about within this local body of believers, but bodies of believers outside our congregation. Man, we need to be in unity with other gospel-preaching, gospel-believing churches and denominations. Now, there are some secondary things that separate us from other denominations, and I don't agree with those, but if we can agree on Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we can agree that we're once that we're saved by grace and grace alone, if we can agree on Jesus, then we need to love our brothers and sisters. Quit fighting over things that don't matter. Quit elevating to prominent secondary issues. And help them love Jesus, and they can help us love Jesus, and we can reach the world with the gospel as we love one another and quit fighting back and forth. Because we're all of one Spirit, one Father, one hope of our calling. There is one baptism, one faith, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But he reminds us, but each one of us been given grace, given a gift according to Jesus' grace. God gifts us differently. God created us differently, and that's a good thing. But we can still have unity. We can still glorify God in that diversity if we focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us? How do we do this? First of all, every day, be thankful for the grace that God's given. Remind yourself. Look in Scripture about how you are saved through grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Understand the grace of God. Pray that God would reveal to you more and more about His grace. And then pray. Pray that the heart of Christ would become your heart. that we would be transformed like Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me can be a reality in our hearts and our minds when we focus on the gospel and let the gospel transform our heart. Third thing you need to do is practice gentleness. Practice gentleness. Do you realize that one day we're going to be held accountable for every careless word we've said? We're going to stand before God as Christians, as believers, and give an account. It's not going to cause us to go to hell, but it's going to remind us of the times that we wasted and the opportunities we destroyed because we were not gentle in our language, in our words. We need to practice gentleness. Take control of your tongue. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. James chapter 3 tells us that the tongue is it's like a wildfire. It's like the rudder in a boat. It's the smallest part of the boat, but it's the one that guides the whole ship. One match, one little fire can burn down a whole forest. James says we need to bridle our tongue. Quit being harsh with people. Quit being sarcastic all the time. You got to understand there's some people you can joke with and some people you can't. Bridle the tongue. Practice gentleness. When you start feeling that anger start welling up in you, you need to start remembering, I'm not living under grace. God sees in my words with grace. God, help me speak in such a way that those around me hear the grace of God in this conversation, no matter how angry I'm starting to get. God, get control of my anger. Help me live in grace and share grace and speak with grace. Practice gentleness. It's intentional. It's not just going to happen. The next thing is to pursue peace as a peacemaker. Pursue peace as a peacemaker. We already talked about Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But we are sons and daughters of the God of peace. Look at some passages. I want you to jot these down and you can go back and begin to study them and ponder over them. Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Romans 14:19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Romans 14:19. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Listen to this again, because there's a qualifier on the end. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. We are to be peacemakers. And if we're not peacemakers, if we're the ones that like to stir the pot, if we're the ones that like to get the argument going, to feed the fire that's happening on social media, if we're the ones that always want to get in there with our two cents and see how we can get involved in this argument, he says, look, you're not living out the sanctification with which you've been called. We're to be set apart. We're to be radically different. We're to be peacemakers. And when we move in our life and walk in our life, we are to walk as peacemakers. And when we enter into a conversation, we need to be entering into an argument as a peacemaker to de-escalate the argument rather than fan the flame or stir the pot. Be peacemakers. Pursue peace. Pursue peace as a peacemaker. How do you do that? All of these things. It's all an overflow of our understanding of the gospel and living in the grace of God every day and understanding the grace that God has given you as a believer. And that grace produces humility, which produces gentleness, which produces patience, which produces tolerance, and it's all an overflow of our love for God who's been so gracious towards us. And that motivates us to love our neighbor as ourself and to share that grace we've seen. As a church member, we are to be peacemakers. As a church member, we're to foster and develop unity around the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know peace. You can't have peace. It's impossible for you. You can go along to get along, but you'll never have peace. Jesus died so you could experience the peace between you and God. He died so that you might live for eternity with the Father. Submit your heart to the one that loves you so much. Christian, if you're here, maybe some of these things that we've talked about are real in your life. Maybe you're not very humble. Your dander gets perked up really quick. Maybe you're not very patient with other people. Maybe you're not very gentle in your speech, how you talk to your wife or your husband or to people at work. They don't see you as a gentle person. They see you as a hothead. Today's the day to repent and to submit and to refocus your life on the grace that you've been given and to live a life worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Protect the unity in the body. Glorify God through the church. Glorify God in the way that we relate to one another. It's all about Him, after all. It's not about us. Let's stand.